The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala khatamin nabiyyin. Amma ba'd, fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Maktabatul Madina's booklet, Blessings of Salat and Salam, page number 11, saying of the final messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, number 28. Whoever recites the following supplication, Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, 70 angels will keep writing virtues for him for 1,000 days. Let us also recite it together. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan مَا هُوَ أَهْلُهُ صَلُّوا عَلَى الْحَبِيبِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ.
Dear Amir of Ahlu Sunnah, it is said nowadays that mainly female staff is employed at the airports or at the offices. In this case, how can we not talk to them? And we can't keep eyes down while speaking to them either. What would you guide us in this regard?
This is a personal issue that you are facing, that you cannot keep your eyes down whilst you are talking, as in you struggle to protect your eyes. And as for those who are able to do so, the ruling would differ for them. And it's obvious that the one who asks question will need to learn about this, that how do we protect our eyes? This is a command of the Quran, that in the presence of women, the eyes need to be kept lowered. Quranic verses dictate this.
Allah Almighty states in Surah Nur,
قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ.
Translation is, Dear beloved Prophet, command the Muslim men to lower their gaze and protect their concealed parts. This command was for men, and for women it was said,
وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَا فُرُوجَهُنَّ.
The translation is, the dear beloved Prophet, command the Muslim women to lower their gaze and protect their chastity.
So the command of the Quran is before us, so for us to stare and gaze at them by saying, we have no other choice, then this is not the case, but the evil of the nafs. So this is Quranic command, and its commentary is that the place where there are women, one needs to keep his eyes lowered, meaning the eyes shall not be raised towards them. One should save and preserve his eyes. So we have to save ourselves. And same is the case for women, that they too shall not look with evil intention. The man can't in any case. But regarding women, it is stated in Bahari Shariat in reference to Fatawa Alamgiri etc. that if a woman looks at a man and she is 100% sure that she won't feel anything, no feelings in her heart will be developed for looking at him, in this case she can look at the man. However, if there's even a slight doubt regarding this, then the woman should make sure that she steps aside and does not look at the man. This is the ruling. Now, for example, they are watching Madani channel, and while doing so, she is seeing a man. Let's say listening to her talk. If she develops no feelings, then it's permissible for her. And if there's even an ounce of doubt that she will develop feelings, then it will be impermissible for her. She shouldn't watch it now. And if she has the feelings and is still watching, then she is clearly playing with fire. I keep explaining this and advise that at least they shouldn't look at the nasheed reciters. Those who are alive neither see nor hear them, as voice carries magic, and it is very difficult for the woman to remain safe from this. As for those nasheed reciters who have passed away, there are a large number of them. I have a very big collection of their nasheeds, and those are the ones that I forward to my family. And I've also explained to them that if there's any problem in listening to them, then avoid listening to them as well. But generally, it's not as much. Or at times, the nasheed reciter is elderly. and chances of something happening with him are very less. But if there are, then avoid listening to him as well. Because we need to fear Allah if someone says that nothing will happen to me, my intention is good. Then only Allah knows that how good your intention is. So we are to save ourselves from Allah's wrath. And paradise will also be granted by Allah Almighty. Only Allah will save us from the punishment of hell. And even if we deceive people through words, what will this do for us? Us deceiving people is also driving us towards the fire of hell. Deceive and cheat whoever you want. Where will you flee and run away? You will eventually return to Allah. So whom we are to return to, we should obey him. This is how a Muslim should be. Nevertheless, it is a reality that there is mixing of men and women nowadays. So, for a man to be alone with a non-mahram woman, except a few exceptions, is not permissible. In today's day and age, there are many places where men and women work together. Protecting eyes is now a far-fetched concept. They are seen to be very free with each other. They talk to each other very informally. They see each other freely, openly joke with each other. These are all acts of sin. This is not specific to only workplaces. Wherever you go, you would find the same situation. You will find sales girls everywhere. The majority staff at the airport would be female. But I have noticed that at the airport, the situation is a bit more serious. A person can lower his gaze, and they at times ask themselves to look up. At the counter, they sometimes say that look at the camera. So saving his eyes, the person should look at the camera. The airport staff has to complete their formalities. No one will issue a fatwa here that all the travel should be abandoned, and it's a condition for the stewards and air hostesses to be young in the airline. Now, how informal and free they are with each other, even real brother and sister are not seen as free as they are. May Allah guide them. Now, this doesn't mean that a person should stop going to Medina, or he should not even travel for Hajj because of all this. Unfortunately, the system nowadays has become completely distorted. A person should save himself, but it doesn't mean that everything has now become permissible as there is no option. This is not the case. It is our nafs that makes us believe that there is no option. We should safeguard ourselves. If we take an example of shopping malls, they are filled with women more than men. Same is the case with grocery stores and grocery shops. So this is not specific to only workplaces. All the markets, bazaars, shopping places are filled with women. In this case, the man will not be commanded to abandon everything and just sit in the corner of the house. This won't happen. The command will be for women to observe well, and the man is to protect his eyes, ensuring not to bump into women, ensuring not to be free with them. And he needs to make sure that he doesn't talk to them informally. He needs to ensure that he walks through without being stained with sins. Sallu ala al-habib
sallallahu ala Muhammad. The money that is normally given to nabaligh children as a small present or a gift, would that money have to be spent on them while they are nabaligh, or should that money be spent on them after they become baligh?
If some amount of money comes under the possession of a child, like as a norm people normally do so at the occasion of Eid, etc. In this case, the child becomes the owner of that money. Now, the guardian of the child may keep that money safe and give it to the child after he becomes baligh. This is also an option. And the other option for the guardian is to spend that money on the nabaligh now. Both options are possible. He may choose any, and he shouldn't use it for himself. There are certain circumstances in which parents can use it for themselves as well. They can't do so openly, but in certain cases. That's why I generally say that, do not spend that money on yourself. Spend it on the child. You may buy something for the child to eat or drink, or use it for his medicine or clothing. So spend the money in the permissible and lawful needs of the child to whom the money belongs. Sallu ala al-habib
sallallahu ala Muhammad. How is it to call out the takbir of a previous position of salah by going in the next position of salah?
Now, for example, while going in the position of ruku, what some people do is, they bow down in ruku, and then after going in ruku, they say, Allahu Akbar. Similarly, they'll stand up completely, and then say, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. So, this is not the correct way. The correct, most authentic, and according to sunnah, way of doing so is as following. For example, a person starts bowing down in the position of Ruku from Qiyam. Now the Alif of Allah should be pronounced. And he should recite the Takbir as he is going down in the position of Ruku. When he reaches the complete position of Ruku where he grabs hold of his knees firmly, that's when the Ra' of Allahu Akbar should end. So saying Allahu Akbar like this is the most correct way. And this won't happen by itself. For this, you have to practice. Do practical. Practice it in front of one another. Ask others to monitor you. The brothers, the preachers, those in Qafila should all do this. This should also be done in the training sessions of Ezan and Namaz course. It's possible they already do. But if they don't, then they should do so. As you won't get used to it without practically trying it. And doing so only once or twice wouldn't serve the cause either. You'll have to feed it to your memory. You'll need to be serious for this. This will give you positive results. If you take it easy and think that you've heard the ruling couple of times which is enough for you, then this approach generally doesn't bring positive results. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Muhammad Ahmed Raza Attari from Punjab, Pakistan. My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that please mention a way or wazifa for having one's heart settled in the dhikr of Allah Almighty.
The way of having heart settled in job is passion for money. Even if you don't like, you still go to job. As otherwise, how would you meet your needs? You don't feel like going to your shop, but you still forcefully do. If you don't, then how would you earn and how would you bring up your children? How would you serve your parents? How would you fill your stomach? For this, you have to go to your shop. And if we don't remember Allah, then how would we enter paradise? And entering paradise is important. So for this, whether we feel like it or not, we have to remember Allah, we have to perform His zikr, we have to worship as well. So the way we gradually develop interest in our job or in our business, similarly, your heart will settle in the zikr of Allah as well. If you just keep complaining and saying that, I don't find any interest in it, my heart doesn't settle in it, this approach wouldn't take you anywhere. By constantly doing one thing, your heart eventually gets settled into it. If you closely observe a child who tries to walk for the first time, after a few steps what happens? He falls down. And eventually what happens? He starts walking, then he runs. He runs, then he jumps, and then he runs again. Right? So keep continuously performing the dhikr of Allah. Inshallah, every limb of yours will run towards paradise. And you will become Zakir Billah. Inshallahul Kareem. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Ya Sayyidi, we have received a question through social media in which it has been asked that when should the ceremony of Bismillah take place and how should it be?
The ceremony of Bismillah is a noble deed. It is an act of reward. It should be done. It is a Muslim norm in our society. For this, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah has quoted from noble elders that it should be 4 years, 4 months and 4 days. Right, there are some accounts for the ceremony of Bismillah to take place at the age of 4 years, 4 months and 4 days. Now if someone does so before this time, it's still good. It's not an act of sin. And if one does so later, it is still fine. In fact, a hadith encourages that when a child begins to talk, then first of all, the child should be made to utter, La ilaha illallah. Now there's no restriction of age in this. As soon as the child is able to talk, he should first be taught to utter La ilaha illallah. If the child is unable to utter this, then make him say Allah, Allah, the dhikr of Allah. So while following the noble elders, a small ceremony may be conducted when the child becomes 4 years, 4 months and 4 days. Even if he can, recite Bismillah properly. You may gather some family members and some friends and some loved ones and hold a gathering and conduct the niyaz of my Murshid Ghawth al-A'zam. So perform niyaz at the occasion of Bismillah and call some pious individual. Call the Imam of the Masjid, call your spiritual guide. If there is an honorable scholar then, call him. Or some elderly person from the family may make him recite it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He should read and the child should repeat after him. This is a source of blessings and an act that carries reward. Some Muslims will gather, they will recite the Quran, recite Nasheed, eat the Niyaz of Ghawth al-A'zam. This act is full of immeasurable reward. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
One situation arises. In of a society that sons are not born in a family and only daughters or more daughters are born in the very same family.
because of this, the husband oppresses his wife, or the in-laws cast oppression on the daughter-in-law because of this. What Shari'i guidance would you provide on this?
If only daughters are being born to the woman, then look into the fact that who actually gives a son or a daughter. A Muslim doesn't need to look into this. A Muslim knows this. The daughter and son both are given by Allah. So if Allah grants daughters to anyone's wife, then the fault is of the wife. It can't be Allah's fault. No one can even imagine that. As the person will, then loses iman. So what is the fault of the wife that she is oppressed in this case? Saying that, why did you give birth to a girl? There's a strange and astonishing event that is mentioned in the booklet of Maktabat al-Madina, that a person had birth of 3 or 4 daughters in his house, and now the wife of the very same person was expecting once again. So they carried out an ultrasound test, and the result of the ultrasound test was a daughter. Now, the husband divorced his wife, who was pregnant. A pregnant woman endures so much pain. Rights of the mother are a lot more than the rights of the father, and women during pregnancy bear so much pain. Every contraction of hers gives her unbearable pain. In such agonizing pain and such painful situation, 3 divorces were given by the husband. Now the birth takes place, and look at Allah's majesty, that a son was born. This is a true account mentioned in that booklet. Just imagine how disgraced and humiliated that husband would have been. He destroyed his family in foolishness. And it also becomes clarified from this, and everyone should take it as a principle, that whether it is a doctor or a herbalist or an ultrasound, all these medical procedures are actually assumption-based. They don't have certainty or surety in their procedures. In our society, we have it written all around and no one says anything to them. They say 100% guaranteed treatment. This claim is wrong. If there was 100% guaranteed curing treatment, then who would die? You tell me. We've seen cases of patient of fever, given medicine and treatment by the doctor, but he eventually passes away. You would find people passing away on daily basis due to diseases. Are they not being treated? They're most advanced treatments, but still people die. Some recover as well. So cure is from Allah, and so is death. When the time is up, the person will pass away. Treatment won't benefit. So it is assumption-based. Likewise, the ultrasound report is assumption-based. Secondly, everyone listen to me carefully. All Muslims who are listening to me, remember that when tests are done to see whether it's a boy or a girl, for which ultrasound is normally done, this is an act of sin. Yes, it's impermissible. Why? Unveiling needs to be done for this. This can't be done without unveiling. The permissible case of having an ultrasound is as following. If there's a disease for whose diagnosis ultrasound is necessary, which only a pious and Allah-fearing doctor can prescribe, right? So the permissibility of carrying out an ultrasound will be given only in this case, when such a doctor prescribes it and it is for the diagnosis of the illness. Rest, having ultrasound done for checking whether it's a boy or a girl is impermissible and a sin and an action leading to the hellfire. If any one of you have ever done it, repent immediately and make an intention to never do it again. And it's not certainly correct all the time either. You cannot say 100% for sure that it is correct. And for a sake of argument, even if it is still not allowed. Even if a woman goes through this process in front of another woman. I hope I made my point clear. This is very common in our society. What is going on all around? It is totally senseless. Where is modesty? Where has modesty vanished and disappeared? Trust me, we have seen modesty in our houses, in our families. We saw this environment in our homes during our times, that if a female was asked for consent of marriage with someone through a representative, and she stayed quiet, looking down out of shyness, this would be deemed yes from her. This was at the time when modesty was prevalent, and now, do you see any such example? It wouldn't be surprising if they announcingly say, I accept nowadays. There's no modesty whatsoever nowadays. This is just to give a thought-provoking lesson. Otherwise, some modesty is found nowadays as well. The environment has totally changed nowadays. During weddings now, girls and boys openly dance. These sinful practices would not take place in the past. The bride would be veiled. And now the bride dances before everyone in the dance ring. What nonsense is all this? Are you to die or not? Will you not present before Allah? Will you not face the Day of Judgment? So do a favor to yourself and repent sincerely from sins, and start spending your life according to the command of Allah and His Messenger. Abandon ill practices. There are so many sins taking place in marriages. The only thing we remember is wedding is a sunnah. You don't remember anything else? What about the countless sins that you are committing in order to perform the sunnah of nikah?
Allah the Almighty states in the Holy Quran in Surah Shura, verses 49 and 50. Meaning, to Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. He creates whatever He wills. The translation of this part of the verse is that He grants daughters to whomsoever He wills and He grants sons to whomsoever He wills. Or He grants both sons and daughters. And He makes barren whomsoever He wills. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. The two facts mentioned at the start and the end also require a lot of attention, as it is explicitly stated that granting daughters or granting sons or granting both sons and daughters or granting nothing is all from Allah Almighty. But what was stated at the start and end was that the kingdom of the heavens and the earth belongs to Allah. Meaning that if something is not granted to someone, then that very thing does not belong to him in the first place. It is Allah's kingdom. He may grant whatever He wills to whomsoever He wants. يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ. He creates whatever He wills, whether humans or the living beings or whatever it may be. And the last part is إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ قَدِيرٌ. He is all-knowing. He knows what to give to whom. And He has the power of granting whatever He wants to whomsoever He wills. He is not powerless for this at all.
Indeed. Subhanallah, subhanallah. The decision has been made for a Muslim, and a Muslim knows that only that happens which Allah Almighty wills. Without the will of Allah, nothing happens, even if everyone desires it.
In the verse, Allah first mentioned regarding granting daughters. In the verse, Allah says that He grants daughters to whomsoever He wills, and He grants sons to whomsoever He wills.
Even the Prophet ﷺ was first granted daughter. I was also granted a daughter first, alhamdulillah. At the very start on the first night, I was asked that what do I desire first? And my reply was a daughter, and Allah granted me daughter with His mercy. Everyone knows about this. I'm renowned. Now you would also perhaps know that I receive a list for names. And at times I've also mentioned that on daily basis, I record these many voice messages or these many voice messages. So the sequence that we have kept for it in doing so is, I first keep the names for the daughters. This is my approach, as daughters are superior. And their mention also appears first in the Quran. As you've just heard the verse, even the blessed ahadith mention remarkable excellences of the daughters. So I first keep the names of the daughters and then of the sons. Alhamdulillah, this is the approach that I follow. Will you not even understand now? A daughter is a blessing of Allah. A hadith states that daughters have love for you. A son is not bad, ma'adallah. But neither is the daughter. Both are excellent in their own ways. We desire both, right? Why only a son? And then whatever Allah grants, whether a daughter or a son, and all these divisions are found in the prophets as well. Some prophets alayhimus salatu wasalam were given only daughters and some were given only sons. And then there were also some prophets who had neither daughters nor sons. This subject is discussed in Quranic commentaries. So, did any prophet complain about this? It is out of question for them to complain. It is completely impossible, as they were content upon the will of Allah, and we should also remain content upon His will. He may grant or not as He wills. O Allah, we are pleased with You. Please be pleased with us. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
What I was going to say on the same subject is that all these things are not something new to us. But despite this, an environment of dispute and conflicts occurs in the families where if the boy agrees, then the household would disagree, or the sisters would not agree. So despite there being such explicit ahadith and such clear Quranic commandments, in this regard, And despite knowing the incidents like daughters being buried alive, etc., still these issues do not come to an end in the families and households. There must be a basic reason for this.
The problem is that the people for whom this discussion is, they don't listen to it. So when they don't even hear it, they wouldn't come to know about it. Then people's memories are weak. And they can't keep a secret. Even after listening, they would forget. And at times people criticize them, diverting their attention. And as for a woman, she's forced anyways. If she gives birth to daughters and relays a hadith in their excellence, then they will still oppress her. That now you remember the hadith? Now what should a poor woman do? Where should she hide? The woman has nothing in her hands, no control whatsoever. Nothing is in her hands, nor in the hands of the man. Then why oppress the poor woman for no reason? By doing so, why are you putting your faith into danger? She wouldn't decide a daughter or a son. Ask in the court of Allah. Pray to Him. There are litanies and wazai for this, by the virtue of which one attains pious children. There's nothing wrong in praying for the birth of a son. Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam prayed for a son in the court of Allah. Praying for a son is not forbidden. But upon the birth of a daughter, for you to oppress the mother, fight with her, or ma'adallah saying inappropriate things to the mother, or to call her misfortune, or na'udhu billah divorcing her because of this, what will happen to you in the hereafter? Remember that when the wrath of Allah befalls, it destroys a person. So we should all fear the wrath of Allah. If someone divorces his wife because of this, or physically tortures her, or oppresses her, and Allah becomes displeased, and hurls him into the fire of hell, and iman is taken away, what would he do then? Then this cunningness, this strength, this anger won't save you. Remain humble in Allah's court. Success lies in this. Results are achieved through humility, not through boasting. The arrival in Allah's court will be through lowering yourself like this. If you go boastfully and arrogantly, you'll fall back on your heels. You'll be destroyed. Nothing except humility will work there. Do not consider yourself to be anything. Don't boast. Avoid self-praise. Whoever boastfully indulges in self-praise, what happens? He ultimately gets ruined. This is the outcome of self-praise. Remain humble in Allah's court. Stay submissive in His court. There is nothing wrong in supplicating to Allah to grant you a son. It's something good. I'll make my son a scholar. My son will serve Islam. My son will become mufti. My son will guide the ummah. May Allah make him a sincere preacher of Dawat Islami. So we will take the work of Islam from our son. Our son will become our support and shelter. He will support us in our old age. All these intentions are fine. Make these intentions for our son. Implore in the court of Allah. Beseech. Allah will shower His grace and mercy. Once Allah showers His mercy, it will make you succeed in both worlds. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "The blessing of a woman lies in the fact that she first gives birth to a daughter. What else do you want?" The Holy Prophet is saying that blessings for a woman lies in the fact that she first gives birth to a daughter. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that when you at times try to reform someone, when you mention the correct Sharia ruling to them, then instead of accepting it, they become stubborn, claiming that their flawed stance is correct. In such a situation, how can we reform the other person when they are not willing to accept the right thing and remain stubborn on their own stance? Please provide a solution for this.
It's not wajib upon you to make them accept it. You have to explain the other person in a good manner. If you explain the other person in a polite and humble manner like you did so in the question, then it seems the other person will understand. And if the person is harsh and rude, like, "I'm trying to explain you, you don't listen to me," then the reaction of the other person would at times also be the same. So explaining someone is an art. If you know how to explain, then the other person will understand quickly. And if you explain the other person using a rude and harsh tone, which is void of politeness and affection, then the other person also at times becomes stubborn and doesn't accept the message. So once we have politely explained him, making him accept it is not our responsibility. We should pray for him. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirah.